And one of the things he prayed for was that the pastor would be clear and concise. Lord, help him get done on time. I almost broke up laughing right there in the middle of his prayer as he was praying that. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, please, this morning. As you're turning there, this has nothing to do with the message at all, but I did want to share with you two things with regard to my grandson Eli, who we went hiking yesterday and called up his mom and said, would you like to go hiking? And she said, well, Gideon's sick, but Eli could go. And so we took Eli with us. But when his mom said that Papa was coming to get him to go hiking, he thought she said hunting. And he could not get that out of his mind, no matter what she said. So we get him, and we get him in the car, and we get him out where we're going to go hiking. And the first thing he says as he gets out of the car is, okay, guys, give me a gun. We did not. but I thought you would enjoy that. The other thing with regard... it amazes me, and I think we often sell children short of what they can take in as people are communicating. Because a couple of weeks ago, Eli was sitting there, and I was preaching on the fact that there is a resurrection, that Christ died, was buried, and we were talking about that. And I don't know if you heard him, but everybody that was around him heard him say, it's okay, guys, he's risen, he's alive, because I was talking about his death, and he's over there consoling people that Jesus is alive, and that is true, Jesus is alive, and that is the hope, the glorious message of the gospel. So just a couple of things that I think we need to kind of maybe reflect on a little bit. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 14 this morning. And as we go into the John chapter 14, did you get it up there? It's sitting off on the side, on the right-hand side. One moment. We pause for technical difficulty. This is why I didn't used to do PowerPoints. There you go. All right. Yeah, I want to say something. I really appreciate all that help. I genuinely do. And Dennis is one of those guys that will pitch in anywhere and everywhere. And do whatever he can. Allison's like that. She's back there trying to do the same thing, and I just appreciate that so much. But I also think that shows with our guys that usually do that sound booth back there that we should appreciate them too, right? And appreciate what they do. Make it easy. John chapter 14, as you will remember, is a time period that is a troubling time period. It is at the end of Christ's life. It's just days away from his death on the cross. And he is still, in John chapter 14, in the upper room, just celebrating the Passover, that last time frame, that ceremony where they are remembering how the death angel came and took the firstborn of Israel. And how God's death angel passed over all those who had the blood applied to the doorpost. But it is in this same room where Jesus has mentioned that he is going away and that he is going to die and that there is somebody that's going to betray him. And so it is a very troubling time. And you will remember that Jesus, during that, after those troubling words were spoken, Jesus began speaking very comforting words to his disciples. Things like, believe in God, believe also in me. Or, I go, signifying that there is, I go to prepare. There's a reason why I'm going. I'm not just leaving you for no reason at all. There's a reason I'm going, and in fact, that reason is to prepare a place for you. That you, think about that for just a moment. Grab a hold of that for just a moment. You will have a place in the presence of God. That's really what he's saying. And so he is encouraging them with that, and that he promises them that he will come again. I will come again, and not only that, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Some great comforting words. He even comforts them by underlining something that they know, but even when he says, you know where I am going, where had he come from? Well, he had made that clear. He'd come from heaven, and he had said, I'm going back. So they knew where he was going, but you remember his, like us so many times when we're tested. How many of you have ever had test anxiety? Where you know the subject material, but when you're tested, when you're under the gun, test anxiety hits, and you can't remember a thing. And through that, when Jesus says to them, I mean, Jesus is pretty confident there. You know where I am going. And Thomas says, we don't know. How can we know? We don't know. And Jesus then says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So obviously, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to go get you. I'm going to come back and get you. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. That's all comforting words. He goes on to comfort them. And when Philip asked the question, show us the Father. We don't know who the Father is. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Again, a comforting words where he has proclaimed God in human form so well that they cannot miss it. And yet they did. Now, the next phrasing I have shrunk down because there's a lot involved, but the idea is basically this, that believers are going to do great things. Basically, Jesus there in that text says, greater works than these, those who believe in me will do. I don't know if that's encouraging to you or not, but it should be because the fact that God is going to use his disciples in some way to advance the cause of Christ and to expand the ministry that Christ had that was geographically condensed and that it was going to expand to the world. Folks, the reality is that is a truth for us today, that God still uses people. And that he uses you should be a comforting thought to recognize with all of our faults, with all of our struggles, with all of our idiosyncrasies, God still uses us. I think that's why the psalmist questioned, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why do you even look at us? And then to think about the fact that God involves us in his plan, that he uses us. That we have the potential, he says to his disciples, ask anything in my name and I will do it. The power of prayer. You know, I could tell Earl and Jeannie have made it down to Arizona. They're going to be there a couple of months. They wanted me to send well wishes to you this morning, and so I do that now. But I can tell you now, since Earl was gone, he's been working on this door project of getting the doors switched over to a different system, a system that can help our ladies in the office and your pastor stay safer, and that kind of thing in this day and age. And And he struggled getting wires through certain areas where he needed to get wires through. And he said to me, the other door, he said, I prayed about getting the sensor up there, about getting that wire that I needed to. And you know, Pastor, it just went right on through. And it actually popped out the hole. I mean, I prayed, Lord, help me, because he spent almost 2 hours trying to do it the other way. And he said, I just prayed. I prayed, Lord, I don't have 2 hours. And he pushed, and it came right through the hole. Now, that may seem like a little thing. And God doesn't always answer. We don't hand God a shopping list, and he fulfills it the way we want it fulfilled. When we're praying in Jesus' name, we talked a little bit about that, but the idea is we want what God wants. And when we're praying that, we have, the Word of God tells us the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Think about that. We, through prayer, if we are praying from a righteous heart, if we are praying in God's will, we can move the hand of God. That's an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing. Now, obviously, we can't make God do anything he doesn't want to do. And we should be careful when we pray that we don't. Well, I think we can pray specifically, but, you know, Lord, give me $1 million so that I can do this or that or whatever. And that may be good. We may want something. I mean, that God wants. The Word of God tells us also, you have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask with wrong motives. Okay? But if our motives are right and we ask for $1 million and that's in God's plan, think about this. If you didn't pray about it and you didn't have it because you didn't ask, right? So the idea is praying in God's will, asking it in his name, and it comes with immense, immense blessing. Even if God says no, or even if God answers, wait a while, or if God answers, yes, it's all a blessing because we want to conform to him. Now, this next section that we begin looking at in verse 15, you might really think gets away from that Jesus has shifted gears and that it is getting away from his comforting words, but I assure you it's not in the context. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus has been comforting them, and I can see how that might not be perceived as too comforting of a words, but maybe a final instruction before he departs. A shift. But the reality is that comfort comes through obedience for the child of God. In fact, obedience is key. The reality is that if you're not obeying God and you're a child of God, I would dare say that you will not be comforted for very long. In fact, I pray that you won't be. I pray that I won't be comforted for very long. I think I've told you this before, but I know when I need, when there God seems to work in my heart while I am sleeping. I don't know if that's true for everyone, but that's when God seems, I don't see visions, I don't hear voices, but I wake up with a thought on my mind. I wake up with a thought on my mind. If I'm struggling with a passage and I've done all the studying and I'm trying to understand the Word of God and I just can't get it, what I often do is I will read it right before I go to bed and I will pray, God help me to understand. And sometime, almost inevitably, sometime in the middle of the night or early that morning when I wake up, there's some clarity to thought. But it is also true that God, even if I'm not, that when I wake up and I am convicted, have you ever woke up in the morning convicted of sin in your life? What a wonderful thing to wake up to. It really is a wonderful thing to wake up to. It's not very pleasant, but it's a wonderful thing to wake up to. A recognition that you have sinned against Almighty God and that you need to get things right with God. In a few moments, we will celebrate once again, as the first of the month comes around, the Lord's Supper. That institution of memorial that Jesus Christ himself 2,000 years ago instigated. And he said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And with that comes a need for us as children of God to do some soul searching and to do some examining of our lives and to confess any known sin, to seek God's forgiveness for that sin. That is a healthy thing for us. It is a needful thing for us. But the truth of the matter is, though it is a blessing to be forgiven of sin, it is a far greater blessing to not sin, to walk with the Lord, to live for Him. Jesus starts with these words in this verse, if you love me. Now, most of us understand the word if. I don't want to get real scientific here on the word if. I'm not saying define the word is, but it almost might seem that way. The word if is a conditional clause. We understand that most generally, don't we? If you do this, this will happen. There's a cause and effect. That we understand. But there are some places in the Greek where the word is translated into our English as the word if, but it really should probably be translated since. And there are some Greek kind of grammatical rules that cause that to happen. I'm not going to even tell you which one it is here. But the reality is that sometimes when the Word of God says, if, it really has the idea of, since you have done that, then these are the results. The idea here, though, brings this to mind. When we think about if as a condition, if you read that and you examine your life, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you do a soul search and you realize you haven't been keeping God's commandments, then what does that tell if we work backwards? It tells us if we're not keeping his commandments, that we're not loving him. Doesn't it? That is a logical walk backwards through that verse. The reality is it's a healthy thing for us to question our love for God, but we never need to question God's love for us. Do you know your own heart? To some degree. You know yourself better than probably anybody else in the room, but the truth of the matter is, we all know the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We recognize that the reality might be that we aren't demonstrating too much love for God because we're not walking in compliance with His commands. But I assure you, God loves. That most familiar verse probably in all of the Word of God, John 3:16, starts out, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? John, 1 John 4:16 in a whole context of God, talking about the love of God, let me just summarize it in those three words. God is love. That is his character. That is his being. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, recognize this for a moment. When you jump ahead to John chapter 21, which we'll get to, I hope, before I retire. If you jump ahead that far, you will see Jesus being very, very pointed with Peter. And he is asking Peter, he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. You know all things. That's the response. And at the end of every time that Peter responds, then Jesus gives him something to do. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, love is an action that you have to put into practice. You have to do. You can't just say I love you without a response. Jesus speaks these words in John 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, as a way for us to be comforted, as particularly his disciples in this setting. And I want you to think about obedience in these several ways. Obedience demonstrates our love for God. Obedience demonstrates a real proof that we have a relationship with God. That should bring us comfort. Obedience demonstrates a proof, and you say, well, wait a minute. 1 John 1:8 says that all sin. If we say we have no sin, John 1:8, we lie. So does that mean that everyone, the moment we're disobedient, is that what Jesus is saying? That the second we don't have a relationship, we're not walking with God? No, that's not what he's saying. If you go to 1 John, the book of 1 John is written with the purpose that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the very reason that book is written. And through that, it talks about our need to walk in obedience to God. It's an interesting book. And I have come to understand that what is being said there by John is the more we disobey, the less proof we have that we really belong to him. Now, the truth may be that you really do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to shake anyone's faith, but we have less and less proof. Think about that for a moment. Don't you want all the proof you can have? We walk away from God, we have less and less proof that we truly belong to him. We don't obey, we have less and less proof. The reality is that when we walk in obedience with what Jesus has to say, it brings about a peace in this life and for the next. Think about that for a moment. We'll unpack these in just a moment, but the reality is that obedience brings reward. Every one of those, obedience demonstrates our love for God. Obedience is proof that we have a relationship with God. Obedience brings about peace, and obedience brings reward. All of those are encompassed in this idea of, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and that is an intended phrase Jesus uses to comfort his disciples. Think about that phrase that demonstrates, obedience demonstrates love for God. Do you remember the command that Jesus spoke not too long ago in this 14th chapter? back, well, I guess it was actually in 13th chapter, at the end of the 13th chapter, where he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's one a command. Love one another. Then you look at John 4, 1 John 4:8, and you see this. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, if you go to 1 John and you understand that verse in context, he is talking about if he who does not love on this level, from person to person, does not know God this way. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So the question is it possible to truly love and yet act in a way that isn't very loving? More specifically, is it possible to love God and to not act very loving either to other people or to God himself? That's really a valid question at this point, isn't it? Is it possible? Let's just think on a level that we can grasp a hold of. Let's think about your family dynamics. I don't know every one of your home lives, nor do I want to. I don't know all the details, and I don't know if you get along with everybody in your family or not. You're probably like everyone. I heard somebody once say, we all have people in our families who we love, and we will cry at their funerals, but we sure wouldn't want them to come and live with us. And I don't know what your family dynamics are like, but let me ask this of you parents, or of you kids first. Did you, and you can be a grown-up kid and answer this question, right, to your parents. Did you love your parents? Okay, formulate that in your mind. To the best of your knowledge, did you love your parents? Did you always obey them? Well, we know the answer, right? Pretty much, we're pretty certain, yes, we loved our parents, and no, we didn't always obey them. So, our lack of obedience to them gave us less proof that we were loving, but when we obeyed them, that was a demonstration of our love for them. Let me ask it the different way. Parents, have you ever barked out an order to your children? I'm not going to let my children answer this question, but have you ever barked out, parents, an order out in a selfish manner rather than out of love? Do it because it'll benefit me. Do it because I want it. I'm getting eye rolling going from this. I don't even have to look over there, and I know there's eye rolling going on. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever done that, parent? Where you have just, because of convenience, stop making that noise. So the point is that it is possible to love but act in an unloving way. I want us to understand that, because when we look at this passage and Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's not talking about a perfection of obedience. If that were the case, none of us would have any hope. He is talking about more about a heart of obedience. A heart of obedience. Jesus is talking about a pattern of life. Have you ever wondered how it is that God used people like David and said that he was a man after his own heart? Have you ever grappled with the fact that David, King David, committed adultery and murder and direct disobedience of God, and yet God still loved him and used him? And then thrown that together with people who lied to the Holy Spirit of God about how much they gave, and God struck them dead. Well, how do we reconcile those? The only way I can reconcile those folks is God knew their hearts. God knew their hearts. But if you truly love God, you will have a desire, you will strive towards obedience on an ongoing basis. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the reality is, it will bring comfort to your life. We had scripture reading out of James, and there's a number of great passages in James which we need to grapple with. I'm glad to hear that, Jeff, you talk about it. It's something you do every year, is go first year, go through James. It is a challenging book. James 1:22 says, there is a need for us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. How many of people across the globe throughout history have gone to church, listened to all the messages that have gone forth, have heard them, have been faithful in attendance, and yet have no relationship with God? They've let it go in one year and out the other. They've done their duty. They've gone, and yet they don't obey. James goes on to say, faith without works is dead. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 8 that there is this need to recognize God. Ephesians 2:10 tells us to do the work that God has ordained beforehand, that we should walk in them. There's good works. Obedience to Christ's commands declares our love and relationship to Christ. It means there is a strong indicator that we are right with God. And that should bring us eternal comfort. Eternal comfort. But what about the here and now? Obedience to Christ brings about peace here and now as well. Do you believe that? When I preach, it is a healthy thing for you to ask, or to in your mind say, prove that. Or to say, chapter and verse. How do you come up with that statement? Because that's not found in the Bible. Those are my words. Obedience brings peace in the here and now. Think about what the world would be like if all of humanity obeyed God. Fathom that for a moment. I have quite a collection of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermons in my library. There are books and books and books of them. Some of you may not know who Charles Haddon Spurgeon is. He preached in the late 1800s. He was a Baptist pastor. He was known as the Prince of Pastors. And there was a reason, because he was able to communicate. And even now, over 100 years past his death, he's still being read, and people are still gleaning from his sermons. He preached a message one time at the Metropolitan, Tabernacle. That's the word I was struggling for. Thank you, Steve. He preached this message entitled "The Obedience of Faith," and I'll give you the passage that he took. One of the things he took one verse and spoke on it. I mean, he. This was the verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. You can look it up. It's Hebrews 11, 8. He focused in his message on these words, by faith Abraham obeyed. Faith, true relationship with God, true belief, brings about obedience. And this is what he said, and I'm going to quote him directly. It's a longer quote than I usually do, but I'll throw it up there because I think it's a significant quote. He said this, obedience. What a blessing it would be if we were all trained to it. How fully should we be restored if we were perfect in it? Now the question is, unquote. Is that possible? Probably not, you know. Back to quote. If all the world would obey the Lord, what a heaven on earth there would be. Perfect obedience to God would mean love among men, justice to all classes, and a peace in every land. Our will brings envy, malice, war, but the Lord's will would bring us love, joy, rest, bliss, obedience. Let us pray for it, for ourselves and for others. And then he did this quote. This is he didn't cite his reference. This was a poem that he referenced right after those words that I just quoted. And I quote, "Is there a heart that will not bend to the divine control? Descend, O sovereign love, descend and melt that stubborn soul." Obedience brings reward. There is an eternal reward, and when we talk about reward through obedience, we're not talking about eternal life, because that was bought and paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, eternal life isn't a reward, it's a gift. Okay? But there are eternal rewards. There's the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness. The Bible talks about the crown of glory. It also talks about the crown of life. There are crowns that will be rewarded to those who have walked in obedience to what God said for them to do. But there is also a reward here on earth for obedience. Remember what God told Abraham? He said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, "And through your offspring, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Obedience brought about blessing. Now, we ultimately know that is fulfilled, that all the world is blessed because through the line of Abraham, Jesus came. But the reality is, it was because of Abraham's obedience. It says so right there. There's blessing. How about what the Lord told Israel through Moses several times? He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians." In other words, if you will obey me, you will be healthy. That's what he told the children of Israel. I'm not going to bring those plagues on. If you do this, then I will do that. Or how about in Exodus 23, 22, "If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you." In other words, if you'll obey me, I'll protect you. Or how about what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, "Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving to you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time." Keep my decrees, and you'll live long in the land. You will prosper. So when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," if you're a student of the Word of God, you're talking, well, what commandments? What was Jesus talking about? It's a good thing to ask questions when you're looking at God's Word and reading God's Word. Do you understand what commandments? Well, we could easily say this. What commandments? All of them. Whatever Jesus says to do, that's what we should do. Amen? But keep in mind the context. He said in this very context, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's told them, believe in God, believe also in me. He's given them example of being a servant, and he's really commanding them, instructing them to be servant-like, to have a humble attitude, to serve. He's directly commanded them to love one another as he loved. So all of those commands are in mind, and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he moves on into verse 16. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Well, I don't know, Justin, if your prayers were answered, but that's where we're going to stop, even though I said we were going to move through, hopefully, a lot further. But the truth of the matter is, that is the next comfort that Jesus issues to his disciples. I am not leaving you alone. I'm giving you a comforter who's going to come and take and reside within you. So we'll pick it up here next week. Comfort comes from the presence of the Comforter. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we think on this one verse in your word, we pray that you would challenge our hearts, that you would help us to walk in obedience to you, and to realize the peace that obedience can bring into our lives. To realize that we don't have to go around feeling guilty, overwhelmed, upset, that when we obey, you give us a peace, and we benefit in so many ways. We ask, Lord, that you will help each one of us to follow you, that each one who belongs to you will have a heart of obedience, and that we will actually obey you more and more and more. The older we get, draw us closer to you in obedience. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask what deacons are available to come. We have a large contingency gone, so that's it's the communion service. It is the Lord's Supper, time when we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We practice what is known as open communion. By that we mean you don't have to be a member of our church. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you are walking with him in obedience, or you have at least confessed all your known sins, then we invite you to partake. If you're not a believer, or if you are struggling with confessing known sin and aren't willing to confess it, our admonition to you, based on what the Word of God says, is don't partake. It's better for you not to. Lord, we remember you at this time, and we thank you for this institution that you yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ, instituted for us to remember him, to think upon him, to think upon the work of the cross and what it accomplished. And Lord, we are thankful that he was willing to sacrifice his human body on our behalf. We thank you and ask that you will help us to just allow that very thought to motivate us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, the bread never changes. The symbol of the bread never changes. It is the symbol of the body which was broken for us, that was beaten and marred beyond recognition. We remember the Lord Jesus as we partake of this bread. Jeff, would you ask the blessing on the cup?
God, help us as we reflect on the communion and what it does for us, the blood of Christ. We also reflect it in the new year, God, that we can be a blessing to you, Lord, in our actions and to wash, just like the blood washes our sin away, God, but just to start the new year and try to be a blessing to you in our actions and all that we do. And we just thank you so much for everything. Thank you.
The Bible talks about the cleansing power of the blood. It also talks about the fact that the life is in the blood. That's true biologically. Our life, if we didn't have blood flowing through our bodies, we would not have life. But that is also true spiritually, that Christ's death on the cross, his shedding of his blood, was the payment, the appeasement of our sin. He paid it himself. We remember the Lord Jesus as we partake of this cup. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he was, you know, you think about that. The church 2,000 years ago celebrated this. We celebrate the same thing today, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the Corinthians, said they sang a hymn and went out. So let's do the same. Let's stand together, 354, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so dear. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Invite you back out this evening. We'll be wrapping up the series out of the Old Testament. One last message out of that digging gold out of the old in the book of it's the Italian prophet, Malachi. With the title, Try Me. That's the title of the message tonight, so Try Me. And then choir, back in swing, 5 o'clock, and youth group, back in swing. So if you could, if you're able to help move chairs, those who usually are the engine behind that are off to that commissioning service today. So if you can help stack them in sets of four and move them off, leave these first three rows for evening service tonight. That would be helpful. Eli, you got your new shoes on. You're trying to, you're playing? If they're typical children, it'll go back and forth.
Yeah, well, I think it's because they were younger. Now that they're older, I think they enjoy the music before they became younger.
You're probably right.